On Sunday mornings, we've been talking about personal godliness. And the thing that strikes me as being so important when we try to exercise ourselves to personal godliness is that we begin by knowing God. A lot of people want to be godly, but they really don't know God. And, you know, it's important to know God. My friend Ed Sanderson used to talk about the things that people believe about God. And, oh, we can get so far afield. He said, he has a wonderful way of explaining things. He said, there's really three kinds of knowledge that people think they have about God. Sometimes they think about God based on what they learned in Sunday school when they were a little kid. And that's the last time that they had very much exposure. And so their knowledge about God is what they learned in Sunday school. He said, then there are people who base their knowledge of God on Cecil B. DeMille. Remember Moses,
Ten Commandments.
What's the name of the movie?
Ten Commandments.
Thank you. I couldn't remember the name of the movie. You're not going to believe what flashed in my mind. It was Jumanji. I have no idea where that came from. Remember the Ten Commandments? God carving out the Ten Commandments and the tablets of stone. And we know how that happened, right? The big fireball comes around the mountain and it hits the stone and it explodes and the word appears. That's the way some people think about God. And some people think about God because they actually read what God says. And even among those people, I'm surprised that there are so many people whose knowledge of God is based on little snippets that they picked up from here and there. They've really never read the story. That's one of the things that I think is so helpful in what we're trying to do this year, reading through the Bible the whole way, all the way through, in a chronological approach. And as we've been doing this, I'm constantly amazed at the things that I'm learning about God. So if we're going to be godly, we're going to have to know God. Peter said, 1 Peter, the first chapter, like he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Everything starts and ends with God. We talked a little bit last week about some of the attributes of God that we can see that have to impact the way that we live our lives. God is creator. Because God is creator, that means a lot in terms of the way that we build a life of godliness. We said God does not respect persons. And that, too, has to have a big impact on the way that we live our lives. We said God is jealous for us. And he's demonstrated that jealousy. Not an ugly kind of jealousy, but he wants us to be his in the worst possible way. It's the wonderful kind of jealousy that we see exhibited between a man and a woman. And just a brief aside here. Brittany's the only person I know that got to celebrate her anniversary twice. Because Matt is overseas and he's 24, he's about 12 hours ahead, where we are in time. So Matt called Brittany to wish her happy anniversary, And 12 hours later, she called Matt to wish him a happy anniversary. So she got to celebrate her anniversary twice. And believe me, that relationship that exists between a husband and wife, being jealous for your wife, that's such a good thing. Well, we can also say that God is love. 1 John, 4th chapter. John explains it this way. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And we know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and he that hath love, and he that abideth in love, abideth in God, and God abides in him. So you understanding that God is love means that our godliness looks like God, and our godliness is characterized by love. A person who does not love does not know God. If you are a hateful person, if that's what characterizes your life, and if you perceive in some way that godliness means you're a hateful person, then you need to learn about God, because God doesn't inspire that kind of godliness. That's just not what godliness is, and that's not what it ought to be. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And the ultimate example of that, of course, is Jesus. 1 John 5, at verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. God loves us, and we keep his commandments out of love. It's the response of a loving heart to a God who has shown us so much love. Well, we can also say that God is reigning. He is on his throne. He's never been dethroned. He didn't go to his throne. God is on his throne. Revelation, the 19th chapter, at verse 6, John says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the voice of many thunders, saying, Hallelujah, for our Lord God the Almighty reigns. He is reigning now. A lot of people think that God wanted to reign, and he sent Jesus so that Jesus could initiate that reign, but people rejected him and put him to death, and so God said, I'll wait. One day I will reign, but I'll have to wait because people thwarted what I wanted to do. How silly is that? God has always been on his throne. People come to my door and they say, can you just envision what it'll be like one day when God reigns on his throne? And my response is no. He's on his throne now. Oh, people, it seem like they're on their throne, but they're really not. You're never going to convince me that God is not reigning. Godliness accepts the fact that he reigns. No purpose of God can be restrained. That's what Job learned in Job 42 at verse 2. If God wills it, it will happen. Matthew, the 19th chapter, at verse 26, Jesus said, when he was approached by his apostles, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. He exhibits the power, the ability that we want him to exhibit. But he exhibits it now. A lot of people are in rebellion. That does not mean that God is not reigning. How does that work out? Well, we like the Apostle Paul, the book of Acts. Acts 26, he says, "Now I stand here to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise the 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. Concerning this hope, I'm accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it judged incredible to you if God doth raise the dead?" He is on his throne. If he wants to raise the dead, he will. And no man will prevent that. People want to think that they control this world. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about Vladimir Putin or we're talking about Idi Amin. Of course, you have to be as old as Ron and I to know who Idi Amin was, but it doesn't matter. God's in control. We just have to recognize that. Not be amazed. God's always present everywhere. Second Chronicles and chapter 2, verse 6. Who's able to build God a house, seeing heaven and the heavens, seeing that heaven and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain him? Who's going to build a house and say, God lives here? Who am I that I should build him a house, save only to burn incense before him? Why would we think that God is only in this place or some other place? God is not constrained. He's everywhere, all the time. Jeremiah said, "Am I a God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not a God who's afar off?" Don't ever think that God is not where you are. "Can any hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, saith Jehovah? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith Jehovah?" And of course, that understanding that means that that's going to have an impact on our approach to godliness. David said in Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." There is no place where God is not. Psalms 139. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And you know, sometimes we really want God to be with us, and other times we wish that God wasn't quite so close. "If I ascend up to the heavens, we're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or even in the depths of the earth, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Never fear that God is there. And at the same time, fear that God is everywhere. We try to do things in the darkness. thinking that God won't see. And we're not going to escape God's eyes. We're not going to escape God's hand. He is everywhere. God is man's father, benefactor. Jesus said, I want you to be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine or to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. He gives us everything that we have. But he's not served with our hands. If God gives us everything that we have, isn't it kind of foolish to think that we could do something to serve God because he needs it? That's not the case. He's not served by men's hands as though he needs anything. See, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain of your poets have said, we are his offspring. He's our father. Jesus said, behold the birds of heavens. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than those? How is it possible that we could think that God does not care for us? The only way we can come to that conclusion is to think that we have created this for ourselves. Godliness denies that. Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? Why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be afraid of them that kill the body. They're not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to kill both, or to destroy both body and soul in hell. Yes, God is our benefactor. God is our Father. He is the Creator. He cares for us. He gives us the things that we need. And like our fathers, God may sometimes say, you don't need that. Because if you had it, it would be a snare to you. I don't want you to have that. Understand that. And God is unfathomable. Yeah, the E is supposed to be on the line above that. Sometimes PowerPoint messes up what I tell it to do. God is unfathomable. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And does that impact the way that we serve God? Absolutely. Oh, how I love thy law, David said. It's my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, They are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more deeply than the aged, because I kept thy precepts. Abraham Lincoln said, the simple man who knows the Bible knows more than the most educated man I've ever met. It's the Bible that makes us wise. It's the Bible that gives us understanding. It's not people. We are godly people. Our godliness is based on who God is. And that impacts the way that we serve Him. We want you to come and be a godly person. And we want to help you do that in any possible way. If you want to put on Jesus in baptism, repent of your sins the way that you used to live, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and put him on in baptism. It's a picture of his death. You're buried with him. And as important as that burial is, it's an opportunity for you to rise a new person. As Jesus was raised from the dead, we can rise from baptism. What a great blessing! And we want you to let us help you to do that. You're a new creature in Christ. And you've lost sight of what you should be. You went back to doing what you were doing. Repent. Return to Him. He loves you. He wants to give you grace. Just ask Him for it. James said, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and we will pray with you that you will be forgiven. He said, for that reason, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. That's what we want you to do. That's what we want you to think about.